So I'd like to open today, going back to Genesis 15, which is the story of Abraham. And in Genesis 15, God gives Abraham three things: a vision, a promise, and a dream. In the vision, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, telling him, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abraham and Sarah faced many challenges and dangers since they left their home in Haran on their way to Canaan. So far, God had blessed them with livestock, servants, and treasure. Their wealth kept them safe in their new land and at peace with their neighbors. One thing for sure, with each passing day, they weren't getting any younger. Miracle or no miracle, their patience was growing thin, and Abraham could no longer hold his tongue. Abraham was persistent with God, telling him, "I remain childless, so a servant in my household is going to be my heir." God took him outside and said to him, "Look up at the stars. You can't even count them all." Then he concluded, "So shall your offspring be." The vision holds the promise of a newborn son. God promised Abraham, a son who would be their heir. Verse 6 in Genesis 15 tells us Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. After this vision of believing in the promise of a newborn son, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. And as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a strange land." The dream took an even darker turn. Have you ever had a dream that turns into a nightmare and it seems so real? Sometimes your dream will recur with you days and weeks after. Abraham's dream is a recurring dream, and it curses his descendants for over four centuries. I just realized I don't have my readers on, so excuse me a second. Yeah, that's better. Now I can see it. His offspring would suffer the... Also, Hank and Sylvia, I got... Just remember the last time, if you remember, a couple years back, because you were teasing me about it. It's hot up here, and I was sweating, and my glasses were going like this. So I got... I'm ready. Thank you. His offspring would suffer the bonds of slavery under a cruel master. No matter how much they cried out to God, he would not relent. His shield of protection was gone. Instead of treasure, they were left in ruin. The Lord heard their cries. In the same way, he hears our cries in pain and suffering. God suffers with us, and he will not leave us in our sorrows. It is always darkest just before the dawn, and Abraham was assured that God would not leave his people in despair. And when he tells Abraham, "But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." So Abram, are you still up for raising children? Maybe this whole fatherhood thing isn't what it's cracked up to be. Abram and Sarah have no idea what's in store for them. From Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, the rest of the book of Genesis is more riveting than any Shakespearean drama. It's filled with betrayal, deception, personal conflict, and of course, slavery. Throughout the story, God wants nothing more than to lavish his children with all the best life has to offer. God has a land of milk and honey prepared for his people. The descendants of Abraham long to live as God's chosen people in the promised land of luxury and leisure. In Abraham's dream, God was revealing to him the dreadful truth of a fallen mankind in a sinful world. The descendants of Abraham and Sarah wanted to be masters of their own destiny. God wanted them to be obedient servants, not of slaves, but mature and willing servants who would love God and fully enjoy the creation God has made for them. So God has created a land flowing with milk and honey for us. However, we have no desire to keep the bees or to milk the cows. We want to reap the rewards and skip the work. We live by the motto, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll do it all over again." Tonight we want to party like it's 1999. In our rebellion, we reject God and turn our backs on him. All good things have to come to an end, and as the old saying goes, turn out the lights, the party's over. We are left in the dark with a hangover. The same dreaded slavery we tried to escape returns, and sin covers us with the same old dirty clothes and the same holes in our shoes. The Old Testament prophet Hosea says it best, "They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind." But God didn't leave Abraham in despair. The Lord calms his fears and assures him with these words, "You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age." Amongst all the stars that Abraham observed that fateful night was one that shone the brightest, the one written about in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, which describes Jesus Christ as the bright morning star. God the Father's one and only Son himself would be plunged into the nightmare of Abraham's dark and dreadful dream. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, prophesied by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now 400 years is a long time. Countless generations of people died with each passing season. They were lost forever in the passage of time. Great nations and kingdoms were buried in the dust of death. Some were written down in ancient texts, while others are forgotten as if they never existed. God has given us an ancient text called the Bible. God remembers his people. God makes many promises in his holy book. Trust in God and his promises. So let us fast forward 400 years. Right on time, four centuries later, Moses would deliver God's chosen people out from under the yoke of Egyptian slavery. It took 10 plagues and the angel of death to pass over Pharaoh's kingdom. And as promised, the outstretched arm of the Lord redeemed his people. Just as God promised Abraham, the Israelites left Egypt with great possessions. The question becomes, did they grow in God's righteousness during their many years of slavery? Had they learned a greater lesson? Would they be dutiful and serve their master and heed his commandments? Or would they return to the darkness of their worldly ways? The slavery of sin would prove to be a cruel master. From the heights of Mount Sinai, God gave Moses and the Israelites 10 commandments. It was part of a greater law, which would become known as the Mosaic Law. Included in the Mosaic Law was a decree that prohibited any Hebrew to be born into slavery. As descendants of slaves, never again would a Hebrew be born a slave. However, they could still suffer the consequence of slavery. Exodus 21 explains the law and under what circumstances one could become a Hebrew slave within the land of Israel. The Mosaic Law was very unique in the ancient days of the Old Testament. Exodus 21 explains the law of slavery. The good news is, the law also established a legal path to gain back your freedom. It was revolutionary for its day. In fact, it was unheard of in other parts of the world. It establishes a term known as a bondservant. A bondservant is a slave or a servant by their own free will. The term bondservant is used by many of the New Testament writers. Paul himself calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus by his own free will. Two other New Testament writers, James and Jude, refer to themselves as bondservants in their letters. All of us who are believers in Christ are his bondservants. Rather than trying to explain it to you, it might be easier to show you. So I have compelled three volunteers to come up today. And we're going to go over the Mosaic Law of Hebrew bondservant. This is the judge. She's Judge Peggy. She holds the hammer and the awl. She has all the power. This good man here is Master. He's Randy the Master. Very rich man. And here we have a good strapping young man who is our slave. Now, he was not born a slave, but unfortunately he went into debt, and he went to the point where he couldn't pay the debt off. And so he had to go to a court, which Peggy would rule over, and then he would say, "I can't pay my debt, so therefore I'm going to sell myself into slavery." Randy has a farm. He needs another good strapping young man to come work in his farm. He just says, tell you what, I'll pay your debts. You become my slave. Okay? We're good to go? So, for 6 years, he works hard, does a good job, does everything he does. Seventh year, he goes to Randy, the master, and he says, I've worked 6 years. Seventh year is a jubilee, term in Hebrew. I get to go free. He gets to go free. There goes Adam. He's free. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Come back. So during that 6 years, Master, he didn't want to see him lonely, so he gave him a wife named Katie. And during that time of his slavery, he was given a wife, and they just so happened to fall in love. They got along real well, and they end up having 3 children. So they were married during that time. The problem is, for Adam, it's Adam's problem, his wife and 3 children still belong to his master, Randy. So he can go free, but he can't take his wife and children with him. Got it? So he comes back to his master. Okay. Yeah, there you go.
I told you that coming.
Yeah, well, that's coming. I told you this wasn't going to be fun. And he says, I love my wife, I love my 3 children, I want to stay here on the farm with you. So the master, Randy, goes to the judge, Peggy. I have a slave who has got his freedom, and now he wants to become my bondservant. And a bondservant is a free will slave that will serve the rest of his life, free will, on his farm. Okay. Now, it has to be done legally, and they didn't have a whole lot of documentation back in the day, so they used the hammer and the awl. Let's just go over here. Please don't try this at home. It's going to be only done by professionals. So they would get a doorpost. Come over here.
Okay, great.
Either one. So they find like a doorpost, a good heavy piece of wood. Whoa, calm down. And he would put your thing out, you put your earlobe out, your thing in your earlobe, yeah. And then she would take the hammer and the awl and go, bop, bop. Careful. And then he had a hole in his ear, and that was a symbol that he was the bondservant. So no matter where he went, whether he was in business for Randy or just going out on his own, everyone knew by the hole in his ear that he was a bondservant. And that is how the bondservant came about. Thank you. Give him a round of applause. So now we're all clear what a bondservant is. It is warm up here. Okay. So today's text includes a parable Jesus told while at a dinner hosted by a prominent Pharisee. The parable is called the Great Banquet. If you look closely at any of the parables Jesus told, there are multiple layers of meaning found in each one of them. Jesus Christ was a gifted storyteller. Today I would like to take a close look at the servant in the parable within the context of the story. The first meaning of the parable has a heavenly aspect. It has a messianic message which features God the Father as the master, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the servant, and the Jewish leadership as the original invited guests. Excuses and lies have much in common. Once you start telling them, it gets easier and easier to use them as a mask to hide behind your true intentions. As the ministry of Jesus was growing and his fame was spreading throughout the land, the religious leadership and the political powers were becoming paranoid and hateful. Jesus was well aware of their true intentions. The planned meal was an excuse to carefully watch Jesus and to try to catch him in a lie or expose him as a fraud. Their conversation turns to the law, and Jesus asks them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They remain silent. Jesus proceeds to heal a man suffering from dropsy and sends him on his way. More silence. Then he asks them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Again, they had nothing to say. Jesus now gets personal with them. He noticed how the guests picked the place of honor at the table. Jesus tells them a short parable about attending a wedding feast and being careful about picking your seats. Jesus is so sly. He rebukes the gathered Jewish leaders and leaves them dumbfounded with these words, "For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted." Jesus is teaching them what it means to be a servant. What he was really telling the gathered leadership was, what you need is your ear pierced by an awl and a hammer. Some of the people heard this were amused. The Jewish leaders understood every word spoken by Jesus, and they were furious. How dare a guest insult his host? So Jesus doubled down with the next parable. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of God in the kingdom of God." To those with ears to hear, Jesus was hammering home his point in the parable to the seated Pharisees and the Jewish leadership. Jesus Christ is not a slave. He was sent by his Father as an obedient servant to deliver an invitation to the great banquet. The banquet is the celebration feast of the long-awaited Messiah who will deliver his people. Now, Jesus performed many miracles during his life on earth. He fed thousands of hungry people with a fish and a loaf of bread. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah in the same way Isaac was the long-awaited promised son of Abraham and Sarah. Jesus' arrival on earth as a swaddled baby would bring us our salvation. Jesus had everyone's undivided attention at the dinner when he announced, "Come, for everything is now ready." The feast was planned in great detail, and God had planned the banquet long before creation. Everything was perfect, and the time was now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Do not hesitate. The food was hot and the drink was poured. But they all began to make excuses. The spiritual leaders of the temple knew that the banquet was being prepared for many years. The political leaders were using the idea of the Messiah as a campaign promise. The Messiah would deliver them from the Roman tyranny, and they would all feast at the Messiah's great banquet. A new day is coming. Freedom. Lower taxes. Low inflation. Higher wages. Better days ahead for all. Manservants, maidservants, oxen and sheep ripe for the taking. The days of milk and honey were just around the corner. They knew all about the great banquet, and they used lame excuses to miss it because they weren't interested. They valued themselves and their positions of power too highly. The Romans were tyrants, but they preserved the peace. The Romans also paid good wages to the local government officials, and for the most part, let the Jews rule themselves. Most important was the temple worship, and with the temple, they could control the people. Jesus, a servant, and his invitation were rejected, and the owner of the house became very angry when he told his father of their sad excuses. God the Father ordered Jesus the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The leaders and the prominent people had rejected Jesus' invitation. That left the entire banquet hall empty. God the Father remembered his covenant to Abraham. Remember when God took Abraham outside? Look up in the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. The offspring were living in the promised land, but they were malnourished and in bad shape. Many of them were abused and forced back into slavery. They had been forgotten and outcast. They were bankrupt, humiliated, lost, and sick. Jesus went back to his father and said, "What you have ordered has been done, but there's still more room." So don't miss the attitude and heart of the servant Jesus displayed here. Jesus has done what he's been told, but he knew the job wasn't finished. Jesus knew a half-filled table would not please his master. Just like his father, Jesus, as the Son of Man, has the same love for the whole world. He knew that suffering and humiliation would be required to complete his labor. Because of Jesus, our Savior, the kingdom of God is full, and the saints living in the kingdom of God are rejoicing this very day. The parable continues when the master said to his servant, "Go to all the ends of the earth and invite those who have lived outside of the covenant I made with Abraham. Make them come in and welcome them into the kingdom of God, so that my house might be full." As servants, we ask our Heavenly Father, how do we compel people to come in? How do we get past the excuses and fill the banquet hall? What must we do the work of God? Jesus has our answer. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. The chilling final words of the parable should serve as a perilous reminder of what is at stake. The final warning should inspire us to be diligent in our work as servants in the kingdom. I tell you the truth, not one person who excuses themselves will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus is the banquet, and he has declared to the world, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." The earthly message of this parable has many modern-day excuses. How many times have you said this to yourself? There just aren't enough hours in the day. Here's another one you'll commonly hear or say yourself: time moves so fast. Where has all the time gone? Just a heads up, when you hear someone say this, or you say it yourself, that means you're old. And if you're not over the hill, you're just like right on the top of it. There's no denying that modern-day life can be hectic and busy. We also have many more modern-day excuses. Let's look and see if we can agree or relate with any of them. You can no doubt come up with excuses of your own, but let's take a look at a top 10 list I put together. So Isaac Rich, there we go. First list: my candidate lost and I'm too sad, or my candidate won and I'm too hungover. That's the number 10. Number 9, I'm going on vacation. Number 8, my dog is lonely or my cat is upset. I can relate to that one. Number 7, haven't left the house since 2020, pandemic. Number 6, I have a mandatory Zoom meeting schedule, like this poor guy did. Okay. Number 5, Mariners win the World Series. I know. We all hope. Number 5, just won the lottery. Oh, there we go. There was the World Series winner. I'm still hoping. Someday. Number 3, binge watching my favorite TV show. We all enjoy that. Number 2, not a good time for me right now. I've been there. Especially this last week. And number 1, Siri advised me to stay home today. So there's some of the top 10 modern day excuses of not going to the great banquet. So many sad excuses will inevitably bring disastrous consequences for those who miss the great banquet. Jesus Christ has changed the menu by fulfilling the Old Testament messianic prophecy. He has added the bread of life and the new wine of grace and mercy to the table. Our Heavenly Father has taken great care planning the banquet. Every detail has been tended to, and of course, the chefs, as you can see on the screen, are of world renown. The family dinner table has been the foundation of our society throughout all of history. Families who gather around the dinner table on a regular basis give their children a sense of belonging. I've raised 2 daughters myself, and in that time, I've been in a front row seat of a love-hate relationship. But no matter how things are going in our lives, my wife made it a priority to cook supper and gather us around the table. The meal satisfies our appetite, but gathering around the table, we would tell our stories and learn how to love each other. Before we can become bondservants of Jesus Christ, we have to gather around the table ourselves. We aren't told much about the childhood of Jesus. We do know dinner time was a special time for him. I imagine Mary made many meals for her children. Jesus and his younger brothers and sisters gathered around the table and shared stories, laughed, and filled their bellies. I have many fond memories with my family, and I'm sure you do as well. Dinner time taught us how to be a family. The table of the great banquet teaches us how to be children in the family of God. When I was very little, my father would often call us to the dinner table, and one of his favorite expressions would go like this: "I don't care what you call me, just don't call me late for dinner." God has the same sense of humor, and he delights in seeing his children gather around his table and tell stories, laugh, and fill their bellies. God has sent his son with more than an invitation. Jesus Christ compels us to come to the table. As we come to the table, we learn who we are and to whom we belong. He also equips us and teaches us how to be bondservants in the heavenly kingdom. We are now ready as obedient servants to invite others to the great banquet. God will fill the banquet hall and every seat will be occupied. The meal will satisfy, and the table will create and nurture us as his family. But this parable is more about more than just filling dining halls. God isn't concerned with numbers. Our Heavenly Father isn't impressed with large gatherings and big bank accounts. When Jesus was living on earth, multitudes followed him relentlessly. His fame spread because as the Son of God, he was forgiving sin. As the Son of Man, Jesus was driving out demons. His miracles and healings would fill up to overflowing all of the libraries the world has ever known. Jesus even did the unthinkable by raising people from the dead. Many followed him wherever he went, and large crowds gathered when he arrived. Sometimes the church counts success by how many people are in the pews and how big is the offering. God isn't concerned with any of that. His greatest concern is for his children. His greatest concern is for the world, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Each and every one of us seated at the table is his highest priority. We aren't able to count all the stars in the sky, but God knows you and I intimately. Jesus was sent as a servant. We are called to pick up his cross and follow him in the same attitude. Our surrounding community is hurting and looking for answers. Let's be real. Many aren't interested in God or his church, but we can't use that as an excuse. There are many people being called by God. They are waiting for an invitation to the great banquet. We need to be ready to hit the road. God sends us out as servants, and he also equips us with a promise. Jesus Christ is our greatest strength. He is our shield. He is our very great reward. We are his bondservants, and because of this, we can say, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God."